Today, we're going to take a look at chapter 6 in the book of Daniel. So we've been going on this journey through the book of Daniel, and we're arriving today at chapter 6. And this contains, I told you that this that Daniel is broken up or divided by a couple of things. The first six chapters of Daniel tell stories about Daniel and his friends, and the second six chapters talk about visions of Daniel, right? And then I told you it's kind of divided between two different languages, which is an interesting thing. Chapter 1 and chapters 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, right? And so there's a connection, there's a cohesiveness between chapters 2 through 7 of what's going on. But we're at the end of the first half of the book, so this is the final story in the story part. And then beginning in chapter 7 as we move forward, we're going to be taking a look into these visions that Daniel has. And just to give you a heads up, when we hit chapter 7, those of you that have been reading through this, when we hit chapter 7, we're actually going to be going back about 15 years from where we are today, okay? And where we are today is about 5 to 7 years ahead of where we were last week, right? Remember I tell you about all these different things. We read the book, and sometimes because we go from the column on the left-hand side of the page to the column on the right-hand side of the page, we think it's tomorrow or it's next week. And from one column to the other, you can sometimes jump 20 years, right? And just like that, from one chapter to the next, sometimes you can go back 15 years. So we got to pay attention, but I'm going to be giving you a heads up about that. So what happened in chapter 5 last week, what's going to happen today in chapter 6, when we get to chapter 7, chapter 7 took place before either chapter 5 or chapter 6, right? Is that clear? Okay, good. So you got plenty of stuff to worry about, but I'm just letting you know, right? And there's hints all in the text. The text is telling us this. We just got to pay attention. All right, so this isn't just any story though, right? I mean, today, chapter 6, right, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, this is not just any story. You can Google this, and no matter what you Google, it's going to show up somewhere along the line, either top 25, top 10, top 5, depending on who's doing the measuring, of children's Bible stories from the Old Testament, right? I mean, this story is like a hallmark, and I can tell you, I remember vividly as a child that this was one of the most, and I believe it still is one of the most Sunday school, you know, popular Sunday school lessons, right? Daniel in the Lion's Den. And I can remember back, and I've mentioned this before, some people may not know what it is I'm speaking of, but those of you who spent any time in church as a child and have some age on you at all, you know what the flannel graph is, right? We know what the flannel graph is, right? And I will tell you, this was like a favorite flannel graph story, right? This is one of the ones I remember just seeing this, you know. I'm going to see. We need to get like a giant flannel graph sometime and see if we can't do this. Or maybe we could do like one of those Velcro walls and make it look like a flannel graph and have people jump in it and be a part of the, I don't know, just thinking. It's like, man, if we could do that somehow, that would be really cool. But the flannel graph, I mean, if you think about it, the flannel graph was kind of like the original effort to make it visual, right? I mean, it was low tech, but that's what they were trying to do. But I will tell you this. They left out a few things on the flannel graph story, right? Probably on purpose, but we're going to get to that. There's a couple things that they left out of the story whenever you heard it as a child in Sunday school. So a few years have passed since last week through the last chapter, right? Because we knew that Daniel was around 80 when the whole thing happened last week, and Belshazzar and the writing on the wall, and then the Persians come in, right? The Mede-Persian Empire comes in and takes over Babylon. Well, a few years have passed since the last chapter. Enough time for Daniel to have risen to prominence in this new empire, where his capabilities are being recognized, okay? And that doesn't happen overnight. That's taken some time to get to the place where we're at today. So you need to understand when Daniel, this Daniel of the Daniel and the Lion's Den story, this is a guy in his mid-80s, mid to late 80s, okay? So we need, you know, so when you look, you know, when you go to look for the poster or the picture or do your needlepoint, make sure you get it right, right? Okay, so anyway, so got a couple questions I want you to think about as we move into this. These may seem like they're unrelated to one another, but I think there's a connection. But I want you to think about this, right? So here's the first one. Has peer pressure or risk of embarrassment ever kept us from regular practices of our faith? I want you to think about this. Right? Things that you do regularly. Things that you do normally on a weekly basis or even a daily basis. I want you to think with that in mind. Has peer pressure, we're not talking about teens, I'm talking about the adults, because the adults suffer from peer pressure more than teens do. Right? They just do it on the DL, right? Has peer pressure or the risk of embarrassment ever kept us from regular practices of our faith or from regularly practicing our faith? Give you a little micro example in case maybe you're a person that just a little practice of your faith is that you always say grace before you eat a meal. But then all of a sudden you're at a place or you're with some people that maybe that won't be cool or accepted. Or maybe you think that they might ridicule you, so you don't do it. Little example, right? Has peer pressure or risk of embarrassment ever kept us from regular practices of our faith? That's question number one. Second question, are we facing any scenario where we need God to shut the lion's mouth? Now, some of you, I didn't say lying mouth, I mean L-Y-N-G. Some people thought, I need somebody to shut the liar's mouth. Now, once you, are we, right? Are we facing any scenario right now? You know where you're at. Are we facing any scenario where we need God to shut the lion's mouth? So let's take a look. We're going to jump in. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And this will kind of set us up for where this story is going to go that you all are very, very familiar with. It says this, verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed an high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And that's when the trouble started, right? So this new king comes in, new empire comes in. They appoint people to be rulers over it. They're setting up a structure, a government structure, if you will. And there's going to be three guys that are over all of these officers. And Daniel happens to be one of those three. But he demonstrates his excellence above and beyond the other two. And so the king is going, man, I'm going to put this guy, Daniel, in charge of the entire kingdom, right? Now, I want to pause for a second to handle something historically, because there could be a few of us in here, and it would be good if you are. You know, sometimes, hopefully you're reading along with this, right? Hopefully maybe some of you are even taking a little deeper interest than reading it, and that you're actually studying the book of Daniel. You're really looking into the book of Daniel as we're going through this. And if you are, you may come across a couple challenging things, right? Maybe even disturbing things. I told you last week that King, the co-regent of Babylon, Belshazzar, right? That his existence was disputed up until 150 years ago, right? And so people kept saying, oh, that guy didn't even exist. There's no historical record of him. This is all a made-up story, right? But 150 years ago, through archaeology, documents were found that validated Belshazzar's existence and him being the co-regent of Babylon, being the son of King Nabonidus and all of that, okay? Just locked it all in. Well, I'm not going to go into this chapter without at least pausing for a second to let you know that Darius is another character where there swirls a lot of varying opinions and theories, right? It's not that they don't believe Darius existed, but his identity as to exactly who he is has been challenged throughout the centuries, right? And there have been different theories as to, was Darius actually the king of Persia? Or was Darius a general who served under a guy named Cyrus? And Cyrus was the king of Persia. Or was he simply a governor that was made in charge of this entire Babylonian kingdom area, but still serving under Cyrus, right? There's been all of these different theories. And then there was a theory that said, nah, we think that Darius and Cyrus are the same guy. And I will tell you that recent scholarship pretty much goes with that one. It says we've been trying to figure out that there's two different guys or one guy, and it's all the same guy. That Cyrus is the king of Persia, but Cyrus is more of a title where Darius is a name. Kings in the Far East were known to have throne names, different names that they operated under. And he was known as Darius the Mede because although he was the king of the Persian Empire, his mother was Median. And that kind of happens because that's how you bring empires together, right? You marry people. That's how kings did it back in the day. If they wanted to, you know, create an alliance, the easiest way to have an alliance is marry a king's daughter, right? And then you bring two kingdoms together. And Darius' mother was Median, and so he was Cyrus. So when you read Darius, you read Cyrus, same guy, okay? So let's move forward. Just wanted to make sure I handled that. So Daniel demonstrates that he is above and beyond these other guys and his capabilities, right? And the king recognizes it, and the king says, man, I'm going to put Daniel in charge of the whole entire empire. Well, the other administrators didn't like that idea so much, right? Kind of bothered them. They got jealous. Jealous, something we no longer had to deal with, right, in society, right? They got jealous because he was doing such a great job, and the king recognized it. And in fact, they got jealous, you know what? Just kind of interesting. They weren't only jealous of his superior performance, they were kind of jealous because he was a foreigner. Maybe you could call him an immigrant. I don't know. Kind of got under their skin a little bit because he worked harder than they did. And the king noticed. Don't throw that out. This is part of this book, man. His ethnicity was different. He was in a kingdom. He was brought in there. He didn't ask to be brought there. And it kind of got under their skin, man, that this guy's not even one of us, and they're going to put him in charge. Yeah, it's there. So they got together, and they thought, well, we're just not going to have this. So they went to the king, and they do what jealous people do. Go butter up the guy in charge, right? I mean, if you got a plan, you're going to plot against somebody, the first thing you got to do is butter up the guy in charge. So that's what they do. Right, so they go butter up the king and say, oh, you know, long live the king, all this kind of good stuff, making the king feel pretty good about himself. And they go in there and say, oh, man, you know, we got an idea, and we're all in agreement, but all somehow didn't include Daniel. You know, it's interesting. Oh, yeah, all of us are in agreement. Really? Daniel didn't have anything to do with it, and he's one of the top guys. But somehow they were able to snow the king, kind of push this past him. Said, hey, look, we're all in agreement. We got this idea. You know, you're such an amazing guy. You really look good today, too, let me tell you. I mean, you know what I mean? They were just rolling it, laying it on. And they said, we got this thing. This is what we think you should do, right? We think you should issue a decree that for the next 30 days, for the next month, I mean, just kind of a celebration because you and your awesomeness, right? We just think that you should have it so that no one for the next 30 days can pray to anyone other than you for 30 days. If anybody's caught doing that, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Now, somehow the king was like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'm not sure, you know, what was going on. But this is why they landed there, because they were trying to plot against Daniel, and when they examined Daniel's life, they couldn't find anything. They could not find anything. There were no skeletons in his closet. There was no dirt to be found and brought up and smeared. They couldn't find anything wrong with this guy. Would it not be awesome if somebody could investigate our lives and they would come away going, man, I can't find anything on this guy. Man, he hadn't done anything wrong. So they thought the only way we could get to him is we got to attack his religion, because we know he's very faithful to his religion and he's very faithful to God and his belief. So we got to do that. And that's why they came up with this plan, and they go to the king and say, anybody praying to anybody else? Because they knew, guess who would be the person praying to someone other than the king? They knew that was going to be Daniel. And somehow they got this past the king. He's like, yeah, I'll do it. Right? I don't know. They must have been drinking before they got to the end of this deal or something. And then, because here's the deal. In their kingdom, in that culture, when a decree was issued, and if you remember this, if you remember the story of Esther, right? Same kind of thing that was going on. When they issued a decree, it was irrevocable. They couldn't take it back. Once it's issued, boom, it's done. You can't take it back. And that's what happened. So the decree went out that anybody within the next 30 days that prays to anyone other than the king, they're going to get thrown in the lion's den. So, jump back into verse 10. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, right, this decree is, this irrevocable decree has been issued, he went home and knelt down, as usual, in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. See, I think it's important that we hear those little teeny phrases, and I put some emphasis on that. Right? This law goes out, this decree goes out, that whoever is praying to someone other than the king is in danger of going into the lion's den. And what do we hear? Daniel went home and freaked out. Daniel went home and I don't know what I'm going to do. Daniel went home and hid all of his Christian stuff. No. It says Daniel went home and did as usual. Right? He wasn't going to be deterred. He wasn't going to be changed. He wasn't going to be impacted or influenced with regard to his relationship to God, no matter where that came from. And so he opened up his windows facing Jerusalem. Right? Why did he do that? Because that was the place that God's presence, where God said that he was going to dwell and that his presence would be. And so all of the Jews, especially all of those ones that were exiled and were in Babylon and all that, they're looking toward home. They're dreaming of the day when they can return home and be in Jerusalem again, praying three times a day, morning, noon, and night, on his knees. The other administrators knew that. They knew what Daniel did because it was usual. It's what he always did. So it makes me wonder, you know, 30 days, did they wait? Did they at least like make it, you know, did they make it look at least like it wasn't a complete conspiracy? You know, did they get him day one? Or did they let a few days go, day seven, day eight, let's wait till we get like 8 days in. Then we'll show up at Daniel's house. Oh, there you are. What are you doing? You're praying. You're asking for God's help. I wonder what Daniel was asking help for. I wonder what he was asking help with. You ever wonder that? Maybe Daniel was asking for help with this whole situation, and that God would protect him. But he wasn't going to stop being faithful to God. Period. Possible threat of death and death in a lion's den. And Daniel still was going to do what he always did. Well, the other administrators, they conspire, they sneak up, they spy on him, they catch him in the act. And what do? They run back to the king, right? Hey, King. Hey, awesomeness. How are you doing today? Hey, you remember that conversation we had a few days ago and that wonderful decree that you sent out? That one that's irrevocable? Yeah, I remember that. Well, you know, that's awesome. And guess what? Just want to let you know, it seems to be going pretty well, but we got one person that's just not falling in line. But it is irrevocable. And you know what you said in the decree, it's irrevocable, so whoever violates it's got to go in the lion's den. Yep, I did. Kind of unfortunate. Yeah. Well, Daniel's the guy. And the Bible's very clear that the king, I mean, it takes his breath away. Because this is a guy who he trusts. This is a guy, he doesn't feel betrayed. That's not even the response that Scripture suggests. He's taken back because he realizes he has created this problem with his own mouth and he can't take it back. And here one of the person he was going to put in charge of the entire empire is now somebody he's got to sentence to death. Scripture says that he spent the entire day, that the king spent the entire day trying to figure out how, if there's any possible way to get Daniel out of this situation that he's created himself. But the administrators, they're not going to let this one lay down because their plan's coming. They're just like, yes, it's going to happen, right? And they come back to him and say, hey, irrevocable stuff, lion's den, you said it. What are you going to do about it, right? What are you going to do about it? And so Daniel chapter 6, verse 16 says, so at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, this is the king talking to Daniel. He says, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. The king is acknowledging Daniel's faithfulness to his God. He recognizes it. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and he spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. The king is tore up about this. Right? He is tore up. He didn't know what to do. Did he fast all night as a religious observance? Did he fast all night just because he wasn't hungry? He couldn't eat because his stomach was in knots. Right? He refused his usual entertainment. I don't know if you knew this or not. They didn't have direct TV or any of that kind of stuff back then. His entertainment was the concubines and wives that he had. Okay? So we know he's in bad shape now, right? I mean, this dude ain't eating. He ain't even bringing any women friends in. This is a man that's messed up, right? I'm just telling you, you just need to get the gravity of this situation. Right? He is beside himself, and he couldn't even sleep. Couldn't even sleep. You know what's funny, though, about this little thing? I love the description because I think there's a thing we're going to see show up later in Scripture. Did you know that this is not going to be the last time that a stone is going to be rolled over the entrance of a place? It's not the last time that a seal is going to be placed on a stone to keep it from being tampered with. And it won't be the last time that it will fail in preventing a rescue. Right? Just kind of neat. It goes on. The king can't sleep. He gets up the next morning. It says very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? I mean, You know, the king gets up in the morning and he rushes out to the entrance and he's calling out. I mean, what exactly was he anticipating? You know what I mean? Where was the king in this thing? What happened to the king that night? I mean, was he in anguish because against all odds he was hoping somehow that Daniel didn't end up dead because he's going to feel horrible for it for the rest of his life? Or did he truly think that maybe because of Daniel's faithfulness, this God who Daniel serves maybe might have the power, the ability to actually save him? You know? And then the reply comes back, this time not trying to butter anybody up. And Daniel says, "Long live the king." And you had to imagine the sigh of relief and the celebration that must have come over the king as he heard Daniel's voice coming from within the pit, right? And Daniel says, "Man, I'm good. I'm good. God sent an angel." Kind of like a guy showed up inside a fiery pit a few chapters back. God sends an angel into the pit. Didn't rescue him from the pit. Had to go in the pit. But he came out of the pit without a scratch. Scripture is clear. Without a scratch, he comes up out of the pit. Long live the king. And he emerges without a scratch. Now, this is what they left out of the flannel graph. This next verse, right? And I guess I don't understand why, honestly. I mean, I get maybe they were scared they were going to traumatize children or stuff, right? I'm thinking they missed out an incredible opportunity for behavioral modification, right? I think it would have been a great opportunity, right? Especially for the boys in the class. Right? Just so you know, when you do something like this, let's read the rest of the story, and then they could have put it up on the flannel graph, right? 24, then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den. And so in case anybody was worried that it was the lions had upset stomachs or the lions were vegan or whatever was going on, right? Just so it's clear. But here's the thing, and I know this is why they didn't put it on the flannel graph. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Yeah, that doesn't go well on the flannel graph, right, with the little kids falling and the thing. But that was the way it went. You know why? You don't have somebody grow up to lead a revolution against you later because they are sore because you killed their parents. So you killed the whole family. And you thought the mafia come up with this? This has been around for thousands of years. Right? So they throw everybody in. And here's the thing. Did they have upset stomachs? No. These people can't even hit the ground. They don't even hit the ground and the lions are leaping up and devouring them and ripping them from limb to limb. Makes a point. Right? It could have been a great flannel graph moment for the boys. Right? Right? So don't make me get your lions out. Right? I don't know. Maybe that's not the way it's supposed to be. So, but here's the big thing. Here's another thing that's always overlooked. This is always overlooked. And it's such an important piece. Let me get there. It's the end of this chapter. Right? Because even if we heard this in Sunday school, and even if, you know, we know they didn't put the flannel graph because they didn't want traumatized kids and kids running out of Sunday school. And the parents trying to figure, what happened? They said, they're going to rip us to pieces, you know, or whatever, right? They didn't do that. But there was a big thing that has been missed, not just in Sunday school, but in church, right? With the big kids upstairs when it comes to this story. Because the result is what's critical here, right? Not just God intervening and rescuing Daniel, but there's a big thing that comes out of the other end of this. The king issues another decree. That's how this chapter closes out, and it says this. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world, throughout the entire empire. peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then it closes and says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, we need to understand, it wasn't just this great children's story and this rescue story of how he spared Daniel from the lion's den. That's great. But the result of this story was that the king issues a decree throughout his entire kingdom, and this episode makes God famous. That's the bigger story, right? We read these stories and we think, oh, the end of it, you know, rescuing the lion's den, that's what the story's all about. No, that's not what the story's all about. The story's all about God. Remember we said at the very beginning of Daniel that Babylon is just merely the stage for the story, and Daniel and his friends and the kings, they're all just serving supporting roles. God is the star of this story. God is the star of this book. And this book is about making God famous throughout all of the world and throughout the empire, and him being recognized as the only living, truly living God. Now, this lion's den thing was known as an ordeal, right? We use that word on occasion, right? Right? You go somewhere, you go to the motor vehicle department, or you go to, you know, I don't know, I could name a couple of different places. And we've probably gone in there and go, well, that was an ordeal. Good grief. Right? I walked in there with 5 documents, didn't know I had to have 25 documents, right? And all kinds of stuff, and they were mad, right? You know? This was known as an ordeal. So back in these empires, this is how kind of an ordeal worked, right? This is where it really comes from, ordeal. An ordeal was something you had to face. You faced the threat of death, right? And it would prove your innocence or your guilt, right? Now, that's how they viewed this. So the idea is when you're facing an ordeal, A, you're already assumed guilty. And so the test is we're going to put you to face the ordeal. And if you survive it, then you're innocent. That's how it worked, right? And you'd be shocked. We have this in the Bible. This is part of even the Hebrew culture, right? There's some things you'd be fascinated, some of the things. Like a wife, to find out whether a wife's unfaithful or not, right? There would be like, okay, if you want to decide that we're going to figure out whether the wife was unfaithful or not, she has to come. We're going to put some stuff in this glass. We're going to mix some stuff together. You know, basically like, you know, little poison, we could call it, or we're going to pray some bad stuff, voodoo over it. Not voodoo, but you know what I'm saying. Right? And she's going to drink it, and if she dies, she was guilty. I knew it all along. But if she survives, she's innocent. It's the same kind of deal, right? This ordeal. Right? So Daniel comes out because Daniel even says, right? Daniel, this is why Daniel says to the king. I don't know if you knew that. That's why he says to the king, long live the king. God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lion. I have been shown innocent before you, my majesty. That's why he's saying that. Because that was the culture. That was how they viewed things. Right? Very, very powerful stuff. So I want to ask you, I want to go back to those questions. Right? Back to our questions for a second here. I want you to think about it. Right? Daniel's got a decree issued, threat of facing the ordeal of the lion's den. And he goes home as usual, opens his windows facing Jerusalem, and prays 3 times a day like he always did. So here's my question back at you again. Has peer pressure or risk of embarrassment ever kept us from regular practices of our faith? Somebody walk in, you covered up your Bible real quick. Hey, how you doing? Right? Put a piece of paper over it. Don't want nobody to see that. Do the quick prayer. Do the thank you, amen. Didn't, hey, how's it going? Right? That's just the little stuff. But do you understand what I'm saying? Have we allowed peer pressure, the risk of embarrassment or ridicule, has it kept us from regular practices of our faith? See, even more than Daniel, right? And Daniel had supernatural ability given to him by God to interpret dreams. He witnessed God rescue. But even more than Daniel, you and I live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the empty tomb. We live with the Holy Spirit's presence available in our lives. So more than Daniel, our faith in Christ should give us the courage to risk all, even to death. Yet many of us are unwilling to risk anything at all. Second question. Are we facing any scenario where we need God to shut the lion's mouth? Are we facing any ordeal, a threat, a situation? Maybe it's not a threat of death like the classic ordeal. But are we facing a situation? Maybe where something has the power to destroy us, harm us. We need God to shut the lion's mouth. Maybe you are and you don't even realize it. Maybe you're facing a scenario right today. You desperately need God to shut the lion's mouth and you don't even realize it. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Maybe you are facing a scenario and you need God to shut the lion's mouth, the enemy of your soul. Let's pray.